Obviously, Pastor Bob and Debbie, man, just you guys have such a treasure chest of leaders here in this house, and you're blessed. You're really blessed with that. I think everybody needs a couple Pastor Marks as well, too. Is he still here? If we could have, you know, three or four Pastor Marks in each congregation across the world, man, there would be no church decline. Amen. I also want to just thank my lead associate and our executive pastor, Sean Rost, here with us, and another, just one of our city takers. He and his wife, Pam Peterson. This is Eric, and he and his wife are just taking our city. They make it hard to go to hell. They really do. And then my beautiful sister, Susan, here with us as well, too. So it's just a great honor to be with you guys tonight. Last time I was here in Phoenix, anyway, speaking, it was at my father's funeral. It was at his favorite bar over there in Mesa. I'm serious. It was. It just didn't make sense to do my dad's funeral, even though he ended his life better than he began. And how many people know that it's the way you end a matter, not the way you begin something? And so he ended his life just full of fire as an evangelist for the Lord. But when it came to his funeral, we figured, man, we need to do something that's going to match him, you know, do something out of the box, non-religious. And so we chose his favorite bar over in Mesa, and I stepped to the, we'll call it a pulpit. I don't know what else you call it in a bar. But we stepped up to the pulpit, and I said, you know, churches and bars are a lot alike. You know, people gather together in congregations, and you have a pastor or a bartender. They serve the Spirit. If you drink enough of the Spirit, you fall out, and you talk in other tongues. And it was just a wonderful time. And I think there's about 130 people that day that gave their life to Jesus. It was a pretty powerful time. So let me share with you real quick what's happening up in Flagstaff. Right now there's not much, just Jesus. And so things are happening rapidly up in Flagstaff. We covet your prayers up there as the North Campus for CFTN. We're taking our church through a lot of transitions, addressing culture and within the church that obviously will impact outside of the church as well. And so we've successfully been able to establish a cowboy church up north. I don't know how that happens, but we got a great cowboy church. We had some great pastors that are the leadership over there. Our boys' home that we have, we established that a couple years ago, and that ministry there is just really unique and really making a difference in the lives of young men as well, too. February 1st, a city taker in our church, we take over the lease. We're going to start with the lease, and we're going to set a model up in Flagstaff for traditional but real low-income housing. So February 1st, we take over this motel, and we're going to be renovating the rooms. There's already a couple two-bedroom apartments that are established on this particular piece of property. And so we'll be taking that and offering real, legitimate, low-income housing in our city. And the objective is just to establish a model because there isn't one functional in our city anyways. There's not a model for low-income and or transitional housing in Coconino County. So we're gonna penetrate that mountain. And we're going to establish a model for real, legitimate, low-income housing. And so February 1st, that kicks in, so keep us in prayer for that as well, too. And then I just wrote a letter to our church last week, and I just addressed it by saying, hey, church, can we talk? Because sometimes you have to have conversations with your congregation, you know? And so I reminded our church that beginning on January 1 at midnight, we established a 24/7 house of worship where it's uninterrupted. There's no rules, no requirements, no expectations, just Jesus. And so there's 24/7 worship that's going on round the clock. Most of the time it's just with intense but very amazing CD worship. And then we have some live worshipers that come in. And they're undistracted. They're hungry for nothing more than God and his kingdom in the earth. They're hungry for just the real, authentic, established presence of Jesus. And we know when we create an environment that Jesus recognizes in the earth as he prayed on earth as it is in heaven, when we create an environment that's familiar to the King, he comes. He comes to places that he's familiar with, real easy. And so God's presence has just been so tangible. We've seen miracles that have manifest. We've seen deep hurts that have really been attached to points of real pain in people's lives just be extracted. As the book of Jeremiah says, I will take from the vile the precious things. And so God has extracted precious, precious things from people's pain. And I can tell you this, when God extracts something good, it always outdoes what's bad. The testimony of God's goodness can never be exaggerated. It can never be outdone. And it always outweighs any places of pain in a person's life. So we've established that house of worship, and we're going to be very intentional about it for 50 days. So into February 19th, this house of worship will be nothing more than that. We've seen a harvest come out of that as well. We've recognized that when you host him, the harvest comes. When we don't host him, we ask him to do something independent of us. And what I mean is we pray for revival, but we're not willing to engage and participate in his activity that brings revival in. So if we want to do something that is going to bring a harvest in, we host him. We just establish his presence. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be exalted, if I be placed as your priority, I will draw men and women unto myself. So what we've seen is just a harvest come in from our college, a harvest come in from different areas of our city. And if you remember, it was not long ago, December 27th, so a month ago today, that we had the tragic killing of an officer up there. That really shook our city. And so as a pastor that feels an apostolic call to his city, we very intentionally thought, what gift can we give to our city that would lessen and relief, that would bring relief to the burden of this? Because police shootings and deaths in our city only happen. This is the second one since I've been there in 20 some odd years. And so we asked, what gift can we bring to our city? And we thought, you know, can we go serve breakfast to the police? Can we host some type of a dinner? And it just became clear, man, we just need Jesus. And so when we can usher in the presence of God, who knows what's going to happen? But I've understood this: more things in the kingdom of God has happened on accident than intention. If I can just bring Jesus into the city, things happen. I didn't intend for it to happen, but people's marriages get strengthened. People's bodies get healed. People's finances, they get transitioned from the natural where the locusts and things have a tendency to attack. They get transitioned into the supernatural where God promises his protection. So good things are happening just 2 hours north of you beautiful Phoenix people. Amen. So we invite you to come and to be a part of what God's doing up there. If you do ever happen to just come through our city, what we're believing for, and no competition here at all, and no competition whatsoever, but we're contending in our city that we become the easiest place in the earth to love Jesus. If we can labor towards that end. That as far as Coconino County, which is one of the largest counties in the U.S., if we can establish Coconino County as a place where if your marriage needs help, just come in our county and you'll get it. If your kids are wandering and wayward and not interested in the things of God, just get them around mercy and truth, with which Proverbs says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. So if we can just bring the mercy and the truth of heaven into our region, great things begin to happen. So partner with us as far as our city is concerned. We've certainly partnered with you as far as Phoenix is concerned, and all the magnitude of God's glory and the activity of heaven and the angels that's taking place in this city. Partner with us as well too, just so that our testimony can be unfolded through the archives of heaven, that yes, Flagstaff, Arizona, it's an easy place to love Jesus Christ and find total satisfaction in him and serving him alone. Amen. Holland is known for, I'm going to transition just a little bit. Holland is known for the production of tulips. You've probably seen them without realizing the effort that was taken to produce these particular tulips that are worldwide. Worldly known tulips come from Holland. But did you know that Holland's atmosphere, the land and the weather patterns, they're not sustainable to produce tulips. So what they've done is they've come up with this idea of humongous greenhouses where they control the temperature, they control the moisture, and they control the light. And what they do is they only allow things to grow in that atmosphere that they want. And what's happened is they grow really easily. And my prayer is that in the kingdom of God, it's like a greenhouse where the seeds that we want to grow, grow easily. Where there's the right amount of light, the right amount of moisture, and the temperature is just right, that it attracts such an environment that things grow easily and then spread throughout the ends of the earth. I think that's what God intended when he baptized the earth with his presence, the people of God, when he said in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth shall my tulips become world renowned and known and celebrated in the earth. Amen? Okay, is this all right so far? I believe in this time, and that God, in this millennial time, when there's this distraction of people leaving the church, and there's enough articles going around. If you happen to have done this, if you have sent a leader in your church one of these wonderful letters that try to inform us as to why people are leaving our churches. I actually had a lady personal message me an article. This is why people are really leaving your church. And then the letter that was the three-letter tab underneath it that she put on there was leaders pay attention. Thank you. I mean, is that supposed to help me somehow? So anyhow, what millennials are looking for, because that's who people are saying need to come in and fill the churches up today in order for us to stay above the status quo. But what millennials are looking for is in Amos chapter 9:11, when they say, in that day I will rebuild the booth or the tent of David. In the book of Acts chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 15, and the prophets have agreed with what was said. And then Jesus steps into that statement and says, in that day I will rebuild the tent of David. The tent of David was nothing more than open access to God. There was a grace given to Amos, this fig-picking prophet. There was a grace given to him that he could see into a time where God's activity wouldn't be restricted due to breaking of his law. But grace would flood the earth and people would be attracted to the open access and the genuine, authentic grace that God gives to us. And so what this generation is looking for is not somebody to tell them how they need to do things when they come into the house of God. They just need to know they're welcome. Amen? And when they have that, they become undistracted. I was talking to one of the NAU kids who's been just frequenting the house of worship recently. And he said, you know, it took me about 30 minutes once I was inside in the sanctuary, just soaking in the presence of God. It took me about 30 minutes to clear my mind of the distractions before I could really hear God say, are you ready to talk now? And my response was, man, 30 minutes, that's great. It usually takes me two, three hours to clear my thoughts to have God say, are you ready to talk to me now? But I know that in the presence of God, in the Old Testament, David had recaptured the ark and established the tent. And just over the hills was the church. Business as usual. But the ark of the covenant was not in the house. And so when we are able to host the presence, the ark of the Lord, and there's open access with no requirements, with no restrictions, with no dress code other than being dressed. Amen. then great things happen. I'm going to go into the Bible. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 3. You can be wherever you want because the whole thing is really, really good. So if you want to follow along with me, I'll be in Luke chapter 3. And if you happen to finish before I do, Pastor Bob, I'm not sure of protocol, but if they finish before I do, they can go. Is that all right? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the anointing. God, I thank you that all of heaven stands in awe and the wonder of your Son, Jesus, and so do we. And God, tonight I know that people didn't come to gather around a man or a message, a great song set, although all that has happened thus far has pleased you. But God, tonight people need you. We need to hear from Jesus. We need to encounter Jesus. If all we encounter is a message, we all leave somewhat unimpressed. But if we meet with you, Jesus, if we encounter and kiss you, hallelujah, then all things are possible. And we thank you for that tonight. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've taught plenty of times out of the Old Testament. I'll get to Luke here in just a minute. But I've taught plenty of times out of the Old Testament, and more times than not, it skews at least a portion of my theology. When I preach on Job and his trials, people will come to me and say, I really, really relate with Job, and it kind of pinches me a little bit because our job is not to produce disciples of Job. Our job is to produce disciples of Jesus, right? So when we look at Job, we say he's the question, but when we look at Jesus, we say he's the answer. He's swallowed up. And so any study of the Old Testament that raises questions about our theology, if it's not found clearly in the person of Jesus, we have the responsibility to question our theology. So if what we believe about God can't be found in the person and the life of Jesus, we have responsibility to question what we believe about God. Because the Bible says, as he is, so also are we in this world. However, looking at that text, it leaves the as he is up to you. So as he is to you, so will you be as him in this world. And so if we have a preconceived idea due to a scenario of our life or the pain of a moment in our past, and it's drawn a conclusion about God that's not found in the person of Jesus Christ, your theology and therefore your demonstration of your theology will be just a little bit off. So any part of our study of God that's not found in the person of Jesus, we have the responsibility to question. So when you go into the Old Testament and you look at the wilderness journey, God appeared in the nighttime by a fire and in the daytime by a cloud. And what that tells us is that God always appeared opposite of his surroundings. So if you take the difficulty and the destruction of your surroundings, look opposite of them, and there you have a chance to find God. You see, if we don't look opposite of our surroundings, we will have the tendency to become impressed with our opposition. And when we develop any type of impressive attack, when we say, man, that was impressive due to the adversary and his attack on our lives, what we do is lend to him our power and gain, and our difficulties and our destructive situations, they gain an unfair advantage over us simply because we've given them time. We've paid attention to that and we've become somehow impressed with the advancement of our opportunity. Now, however, if we allow that difficulty to purify us, as the New Testament says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We shall see the beauty and the glorious majesty in his nature of his kingdom. But if we're focused and impressed by our opposition, then the reality and the disgusting attack of the adversary gains an advantage on us and quickly develops momentum. First Peter 2:9 says this, you are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. So we've been given two great responsibilities in the earth as servants of his kingdom. One is to rule, to be kings, but two is to serve, to be servants. Rulers rule to protect. Servants serve to promote. But the idea is to recognize what situation we are going into and to take the opposite attitude into that. So if you're called to rule, do it as a servant. But if you're called to serve, do it as a king. The royal priesthood, and that allows us to recognize not the impression of our opponent, but the majesty and the beauty of God. Don't lend the enemy any of your power. Because if anything becomes bigger than your living conscience awareness of God's power upon you, if we allow anything to distract us from his greatness and from his glory, then our assignment becomes easily interrupted. Our assignment has distractions in it, and now the opposition has influence. And when the opposition has influence, he controls our agendas. And he packs them with things, I'm sorry, but that really don't matter. So in John's Gospel 5:19, and I'm going to get to Luke, I'll get there. But in John's Gospel, Jesus says this, truly, truly, or verily, verily. He's really driving down a point. What he's doing is if Jesus worked in an office setting, he would sit down at his desk and he would engage you eye to eye to ensure that he had your full attention. And this is what he says. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also and in like manner. And then fast forward through the life of Jesus, he sits us down at his desk and he says this, so the things that I do, you should do also. And I can see him push his chair back a little bit and maybe kick his feet up on his desk and say, but greater things than these are you going to do because I'm going to the Father. And we know the result of Jesus going to the Father. He said, it is imperative, it is for your good that I go. For if I don't go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit who will come in my name. He will teach you all things and then bring to remembrance everything that I have said to you, such as the things that I do, you do also. And greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Luke chapter 3. In verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized also. And while he was praying, he places such a magnitude on the simple act of water baptism. And while he was praying, the Bible says the heavens opened. That is simply a response to what Isaiah prayed for. In his book, when he declared to the heavens that you would rend the heavens and come down. And what Isaiah prayed got tucked away in the legal archives of heaven, never to be shut up again. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we live under this concept of what's called an open heaven. There's different variations and descriptions of it, but what I understand is this, is I have access to heaven's resources. I live under this open heaven that Jesus paid the price for. So heaven opened up, and verse 22 says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In the book of John, he testifies in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 32, he says this. This was the testimony of John. I saw heaven open, and the Spirit descended down upon him in the bodily form of a dove, and there he remained. If you were responsible to carry a dove on your shoulder, we wouldn't give our opposition much attention. If we were simply to be carriers of the dove, and I've hunted dove before, and they're very skittish birds. They're birds that don't stick around too much. Once they're spooked, they're gone. And so Jesus, being aware of that, he walked just a little bit differently, a little bit more aware of what was resting on him, for fear that if he made a quick or sudden movement, reacting to the darkness that was surrounding him, the dove could possibly be spooked. David prayed it this way: "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So John saw this dove that rested on Jesus' shoulder, and the Bible says there he remained. See, Jesus, being fully God, did not necessarily need the baptism of internal fire living on the inside of him like we do. So what I've come to the conclusion of is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for my good. The resting of the dove is for the good of others. And what we live conscious of is what we will be distributors of. Jesus lived consciously aware of the presence of heaven resting upon him. And therefore he was able to distribute what he was aware of. If all we're aware of is the opposition and the darkness and the lack and the frustration of relationships, will be distributors of the same. And that which we complain of, we are guilty of. So Luke chapter 4 opens up by saying this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, realized that he was full of the Holy Spirit, but he had the dove resting on him. The Spirit of God was upon him as well too. He returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. I used to think I was really good at fasting. And then I read this passage of scripture in John 15. This is, "In that day you will ask whatever it is in my name. And whatever it is that you have asked for, you shall receive, that your joy may be complete." So Jesus connects this mysterious dot for me that says my joy comes in answer to prayer, not in spiritual disciplines. If we don't find joy or some type of activity due to answers to prayer, we have no other choice but to find joy in the discipline of living for Jesus. And when all we're doing is living in the restriction, living in the restricted zone of God's commandments, of God's law, never experiencing the attraction of answered prayer to our lives, we have to find joy somehow. And more times than not, it is a made up type of joy that has no substance to it. It has no depth to it. It turns itself very quickly into circumstantial happiness. When circumstances are in my favor, I've got the joy of the Lord. But when circumstances change, my joy goes out the window. So fasting for Jesus, it says he became hungry after the fact that he engaged in this discipline. I can tell you, the first time I actually did a 40-day fast, it was like on day 10 that I was driving by Taco Bell with my mouth watering. You know, other people are like, "Man, I have these grand visions of angels. I have these grand visions of heaven open up." And I'm like, "All I can see is a burrito." That's all I have my mind and my focus on. And I kid you not. On day 40, when my fast ended, a 99-cent half-pound burrito was in my mouth. Worst mistake ever. So after the fast had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So Jesus answered him, "Hey, it is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The last thing that Jesus heard from the Lord at his baptism, "This is my beloved son," was the first thing the enemy challenged. If you are the Son of God, then you'll do certain things. See, the enemy wants to get us into this battle of doing when God wants to get us settled in our being. "This is my beloved son whom I love." Sons and daughters are confident that daddy loves them. Sons and daughters are confident that daddy is for them. Sons and daughters are sure that as far as dads are concerned, they'll do what they must to protect them. Regardless of the attack of the enemy. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13, it's one of the most profound chapters in the New Testament. It's referenced twice in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells this parable of the sower and the seed. It's an incredible passage of scripture, so much so that Jesus literally takes his disciples together and allows them to ask him questions about what he was trying to teach. So in a real way, Jesus exegetes, or he pulls this out of scripture and makes it plain for his disciples to understand. In their understanding, they would have a better idea and awareness of the activity of God and his kingdom as it related to their relationships in the earth. Brought them into a deeper understanding. Jesus describes four types of soils in both Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. Four types. But in the first one, it was a shallow type of a soil, not like your theology, or my theology, but a shallow type of a soil. There's a water in this pulpit too. It says that it fell on rocky soil, and the enemy came in response to the seed, in response to the word, is what the Bible says. Soil that has the seed of the kingdom attracts conflict. A heart that receives the word of God is also a heart that attracts controversy. A heart that receives revelation becomes a point of attack for the enemy. And it must be that way, friends. It must be. I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, so we can go a little bit deeper tonight, correct? Difficulty comes because of the word. The word of God attracts conflict in our lives, and that could possibly be the most important thing that the people of God could ever understand, is that revelation requires a battle. It must have a conflict. Whether it's a written word that we hear through the teaching of God's word, or whether it's the laying out of hands and an accurate prophetic word gets planted into your heart, it must have conflict, because there is no other way that the word becomes flesh but through a fight. The word remains a theory until it has a conflict. If there's no battleground, the word is not tested, and the body of Christ runs around with untested and uncharted theology, spreading theories about God when they should have demonstrations as a result of the established word of God in their lives. So a word without a conflict is something that just remains theoretical. It has yet to be transitioned from an information to an impartation. There comes a point, people of God, there comes a point when we have to require something from what we believe. We have to require something from what we believe, because faith without actions is... So when we are willing, as I mentioned in the Old Testament, to present ourselves opposite from the surroundings of culture, the way God appeared, when we put ourselves in places where the environment is opposite of what we believe, we attract the conflict so we can see and experience the strength of the prophetic, the strength of the truth, the strength of the revelation, the strength of the word, because without it, what we have is simply a theory, and theories produce nothing more than rumors. I have 7 minutes, so I'm going to start to close. In Flagstaff, that means nothing. But we can't afford to have a revelation in our life that doesn't have a test. If we have theories, when the opposition comes, we will become impressed with that. And the intention of the revelation is to give us power. And so when we take the power of that revelation and lend it to our opposition, the opposition gets the unfair advantage over our lives. And when we empower the lie, we empower the liar. The Lord spoke to me early last week and said there has to be two trees in every garden. In every revelation, in every place where God's presence is, there has to be options. There has to be a truth. There has to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or what we perceive to be right and wrong, and there has to be the tree of life. We have to have options. Why is that? Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when a revelation comes and we take that revelation into an arena in our culture that is opposite the revelation, we have a choice to make. And when we make the right choice to choose to be close to the tree of life, the revelation takes on us as its flesh. And God then becomes the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if there is no fight, there is no reward or growing revelation or growing understanding of God's truth. So go into Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll finish here. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had options while he was in the wilderness. He had the option: if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to turn to bread. If you are the Son of God, then climb to the mountain and jump off. Tell the angels to rescue you. If you are the Son of God, you won't dash your toe upon a stone. If you are, he had options to choose who he was going to empower. The revelation that came to Jesus was, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So he had that revelation, but that revelation had to engage in conflict. And so the enemy led him into this place where most of us, the atmosphere itself would have the unfair advantage, much less we lending it our power, a place called the wilderness. So when Jesus engaged in the battle, God rewarded him, and it's recorded, Luke 4, 14, that Jesus returned full of power and of the Spirit. And what happened, news about him began to spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue. And it was on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, found the place where it was written, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There was no questions at this point of Jesus' life. He knew who he was, and his message was crystal clear. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I made it through the wilderness, and the dove still remains. And as a result of the Spirit of the Lord being upon me, you guys know this. You're in Bible studies and Bible classes and supernatural studies. You're around this. So let me just put an echo to what you already know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Anybody here tonight? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Is anybody else here? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for the recovery of the sight to the blind. Any other audience with us tonight? And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed. And finally, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. His testimony or his theology of his Father was concrete. There was no questions asked. No circumstance could come and cause him to waver one way or the other. What he knew about God became the direction and the course of his life. And Jesus lived his life in such a way that it was like, do not distract me with anything else, please. And he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Prophetically, some of us are reading from the wrong book. Some of us are reading from the book of our history, the book of our lineage. We're reading from the wrong book. And in order to engage in this book, we have to close the first book and hand it to the attendant, which allows us to open up another book called the Book of Life, where names are recorded in that book. And in that book, we find assignments on our lives that need the influence of the truth of God's word. But the truth of God's word invites a conflict into our lives to make what we know about him true. So that we are not just living in this life, spreading theories. We're living in this life, having demonstrations. Would you stand and give God an outrageous praise tonight? If you just lift your hands across the sanctuary. Father, in Jesus' name, would you baptize us with spirit, with the spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. With the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, some of us tonight, we came in desperate need of a miracle. God, the word has invited a conflict in us. And we need that word to become flesh in us. And to outwit, see, God's giving some of you at this moment strategies to outwit your adversary. Hallelujah. God, tonight you have divine suddenlies for some. Things that we haven't even been asking for, yet you greet us with resources. So some need to open your eyes, lift them up just a little bit higher. Lifting them up to the hills from whence cometh your help, knowing your help, it comes from the Lord. Some of you musicians and those who are prophetic, God is putting new things, new songs, new words in your heart. Hallelujah. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. God, that just like Paul, that the scales would be lifted. There's Pauls in this house tonight that just have scales. And maybe God sent me down from the mountain to be your Ananias. To lift scales from our eyes and to, so that we can see the glorious majesty of Christ. We can rise up to the hope of our calling and live lives worthy thereof in Jesus' name. God, lift the veil in Jesus' name. God, rend the heavens over this city. that people wouldn't be attracted to Phoenix, Arizona due to a football game. That people would realize if I'm to be healed, it'll be happening in the valley of the sun. Oh, Jesus, we bless and magnify you tonight. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We declare glory and honor and power be unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you and we present our lives to you, a living sacrifice. Make your name famous in the earth. God, use us to do so. We bless you tonight, Jesus. Solidify this truth. Solidify this understanding tonight. So be not surprised, brothers and sisters, when you engage trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith solidifies your truth. And the truth, therefore, sets you free. So glory be to God tonight, amen? Glory be to God tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to be with you. God bless you.
You can be seated for just a moment. We're going to give you an opportunity to bless Pastor Daniel, and maybe he'll come back again. So let's ask the Lord what he'd have us to do tonight, and let's receive that offering tonight to bless him. Can we?
You are.